In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praised be Jesus and Mary. Pilate, at one point of the Passion that we have just heard, said to the people, "Behold your King, behold Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Both in Greek and in Latin, which were at the time the international languages of the world, and also in Hebrew, the language of the chosen people, a sign stood above the cross of Jesus, indicating precisely who he was, the King of the Jews, the promised Son of David. He had come into the world, he had come to what was his own, but his people did not accept him. He did not accept his rule and his kingship, and now he reigns over them from the cross. And Pilate, this unjust judge, became a prophet despite himself. We have to note, and it's worthy of note, that in life, when he was still teaching and preaching our Lord, never accepted to be proclaimed a Messiah by the people, by the masses. After all, he did not try to win their approval by catering to the public opinion. He did not make false promises so as to win their following. He did not water down what he heard from the Father so as not to offend their ears. Whoever wanted followed our Lord, and when they were scandalized at his teachings, our Lord let them go. And it is only now, when our Lord reigns from the cross, this title, King of the Jews, can remain publicly displayed above the crucified Christ. It is now that the nature of our Lord's kingship is made evident. There's no more danger of confusing his kingship with any earthly kingship. The nature of his being Messiah with expectations, the humanly ambitious expectations of the Jews of the time, of the zealots of the time. And yet precisely now, reigning from the cross, our Lord is truly King of the world, King of this world, being lifted up. It is when he is lifted up and sinking to the depths, he rose to the heights, because he has radically fulfilled the commandment of love. He won our hearts, he became our King, not by weapons, not by the sword, not by a human conquest, not by empty eloquence, not by false promises, not by telling us what we wanted to hear, not by deceiving us, but by teaching us the truth, which sets us free, and proving that truth of his love for us by giving his life for us, by loving us to the end. And in this way, he reveals the one true God, the God who is love. And from this day onward, Christ, God, man, God made man, is not only our King by his nature, by his divinity, which rules over all, but also by conquest, a conquest of love, has become our King by loving us to the end. And in this way, we know who God is. We know his love for us. And we are sure that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from him. No human power, no creature can ever separate us from the love that Christ has for us. It is sin, only our rejection of Christ's love for us, which can separate us from him. Nothing else can. And if we want to recognize him as our King, if we want to be his loving disciples, his loving subjects, all we have to do is love him back. We must give him what is due to our Lord, our King and conqueror, our love. And not in words only, because our Lord himself, he did not give us words alone, but he proved his love for us. Jesus did not stop at mere words, but showed his love and kingship from the cross, so we too might learn from his example and show our Lord our love for him by accepting his cross, loving him even when it hurts, even when it is painful to us. And from this new tree of life, the tree of the cross, comes no longer the word of temptation as it did from that tree in which the serpent tempted Eve, no longer the word of temptation of rebelling against God, but that of redemption, the word of obedience to God, which an obedient God himself has used, offering us his obedience as a context for freedom. From this tree of life, we receive also a fruit which brings life, the body and blood of our Lord in the Eucharist. And to receive the Eucharist means to receive the crucified Lord and to accept the parameters of his life. It means to accept the love of God, not in words only, but that dependence on God, which is a real dependence and subjection to him, and which is no more a slavery than our Lord's sonship to God was a slavery. Quite the contrary, in this context, it is true freedom. It is precisely this dependence which is freedom, because it is truth and love. We human creatures, have no other option but to serve. We are created, we are limited, we are made to serve. We can serve lovingly our Lord and Creator on the cross and from the cross, and with him reign from the cross, or we can reject that love and serve the world which has put him on the cross. We have no other option. If we serve him from the cross, he will give us his glory, and we will glorify his love and his mercy for us, and his glory will become ours. If we take the side of the world, which is another option, a frighteningly realistic option, if we take the side of the world, we will still give glory to God, but we won't share in that glory. We will glorify his justice, and we will have no share in that glory ourselves. So if we want the passion of our Lord, if we want the passion to bear fruit in us, then we cannot limit ourselves to living the Paschal mysteries externally, theatrically, as spectators. This might entertain us, but it won't change anything. It'll in a certain way make the passion for us completely useless, because it is only in sharing the passion that it brings fruit in us. From our Lord's passion and death, there comes a specific and grave obligation, that of loving our Lord and of not putting anything above that love. We must love our Lord above all creatures and all creatures in him and for him. St. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. From our Lord's passion and death for us, we have a specific obligation, that of loving our Lord. And if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. There were many people in Calvary, many spectators of the Passion, but few benefited. Few actually lived. Few actually were made partakers and sharers of that Passion. So we must die with Christ in order to live with him. We must suffer, we must feel his pain. And that pain, that suffering, does not consist in not feeling, as one spiritual author said, suffering, sharing the passion of our Lord, does not consist in not feeling it. That is proper to those who have no feelings, but we have feelings. Nor does it lie in not showing that one feels pain. Rather, suffering means that in spite of pain, one does not set aside the law or obedience to God. For feeling is natural to the flesh, to our flesh, to everything which its nature demands. And our sensitivity is very soft and tender. When it is wounded, it of necessity feels, and when it feels, it has to cry out. Our Lord too felt his passion. He cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But bearing the passion, according to God, does not consist in not feeling it, or even at not crying out in its presence, but in sharing the passion. But sharing this passion rather means that in spite of pain, one does not set aside the law or obedience to God. The Catechism, to conclude, says about the words of the Gospel today, the concluding words of the Gospel, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. I quote, God gives us the strength to begin anew. It is in discovering the greatness of God's love that our heart is shaken by the horror and weight of sin and begins to fear offending God by sin and being separated from him. Do we still have the sense of sin in our lives? Do we still have this sense of horror at what it means to offend our Lord? The Catechism says the human heart is converted by looking upon him whom our sins have pierced. We must look to our Lord crucified and not be afraid to stretch out our hand and eat of its fruit of life, from this new tree of life, from the tree of the cross. But to receive that life, to receive that new life, we need a mother. And Christ knew this precisely, knew this very well. Therefore, he says to us, woman, behold your son. He says to Our Lady, woman, behold your son. And to all of us, in the person of the disciple, behold your mother. Why does he say this? Because at the moment of the Passion, everyone fled. St. Peter denied our Lord 3 times. St. Mark abandoned his garments even and ran away in panic rather than to follow our Lord to his Passion. There's no mention of the other disciples, of the other apostles. Only those who were with Our Lady stood at the foot of the cross. So if we, like the beloved disciple, like the beloved apostle, take her into our homes, into our hearts, she will not make the pain of the Passion go away. She will not make the burden of the cross disappear. But by giving us the fruit of this new tree of life, the body of her Son, she will make us sharers in this Passion. She will give us his life, the life of her Son, whose son though he was, as St. Paul reminds us, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Let us behold our King. Behold Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, King of the chosen, of the new chosen people, source of salvation for all those who obey him. Praised be Jesus and Mary.